The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Now, tonight, we have a special guest speaker, and I want to tell you, you're going to be encouraged, challenged, motivated, and glad you came. His name is Ferris Abraham. Ferris is a man that I met for the first time, really, last March in Malta, which is a little rock, really, in the Mediterranean. We were at a conference together, and when I met him, I was just so impacted by his heart for Jesus and his heart for the next generation. Ferris is the founder and CEO of a ministry called Levant Ministries, which focuses on sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with Arabic-speaking people worldwide. He's an author. In fact, he has a book here tonight, and we have a few copies. You'll be able to get one after, and if they run out, you'll have to order one. We'll do that for you. But he's an author. He speaks at conferences all over. He's actually been involved in the world of business. He's from Washington, D.C. He's got a wife and two children. But his real passion, and you'll get this when he speaks, is to see the next generation of Christian leaders raised up to become faithful followers of Jesus and leaders in the church. Church pastors, church planters. This is a great passion that he has. So I would like you to welcome Ferris Abraham to Crossroads Church tonight. Welcome, Ferris. The Lord bless you as you speak to us tonight.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Pastor Dan. Good evening, Crossroads Church. Amen. So good to be in the house of the Lord this late, isn't it? Amen. Well, that wasn't a lousy amen, but it's okay. I'll take it. I'm so excited to be here this evening. This is my third time sharing this message, and every time I just get more energy and more, you know, pumped up about the Word of God, because God's Word is just refreshing. It gives us blessing. It gives us hope. It gives us future. I'm so thankful for Pastor Dan and all the wonderful work that Crossroads is doing, for the leadership team here, for the staff and volunteers, and all what God is doing here is very, very unique and very special. I've made so many friends so far, and I tell you, my short time here has been really awesome. Although this is a very cold place, but I've been, feeling the heat and the warmth of the love of people here in Alberta. So thank you so much for receiving me. I want to give you a little bit about my background. I was born and raised in the little town of Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. And I lived there for 18 years. And if you don't know where that is, if open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, and you'll find the little town of Bethlehem. Although I lived in the holiest places on earth, I never met the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I never encountered Him personally. I never had this relationship. My family wasn't religious. They basically took us to church twice a year on Christmas and Easter. How many do that here tonight? No, nobody, hopefully. So that's my background. But I also grew up in the middle of a very violent conflict between Palestinians and Israelis. And being a Christian Palestinian, that also put me kind of in a very unique and tough spot, because we were kind of caught in the middle of the conflict. And I've seen people die. I've been seeing people suffer. I've lost actually close friends as a result of this ongoing conflict between Palestinians and Israeli, and both sides have lost lost many lives, many innocent lives. And I'm here not just to say any political statement or side and who's wrong and who's right, the Arabs or the Jews. I'm here to tell you that God wants all people to be saved. Amen. He wants the Jews and the Gentile. He wants everybody to come to know Him and His Son as personal Savior. And that's the only way we can reconcile with one another. That's the only way we can achieve true and lasting peace with God and with one another. This is what Jesus essentially came to do. He came to bring us back into a real relationship with God the Father, and hopefully that we can live like Christians and extend a love to those who harm us, to those who persecute us, to those who do us wrong, to those who, you know, even kill us. This is what we are called to do as Christians, is to exhibit the love of Jesus. Even though when he was up there on the cross, he forgave people. He accepted people. He loved people. And this is the true message of Christianity that we preach. But in 1998, after I finished high school, my dad decided that he wanted me to go to the United States so I can pursue a better and a brighter future than the one that he had. And that was a surprising thing because I never had relatives in the United States. I barely spoke English. So he said, you're going to just go there and God be with you. So I traveled to the United States. I went to a Christian college, ironically, and I attended chapel 3 times a week. I heard all kind of pastors and speakers and missionaries. And during my junior year, God got a hold of my life. And there was a message about having a purpose that is higher than the one that you have. That God created you for more. That there is more to life than just getting a degree and getting a diploma and then finding a career and being successful. God has created you for more. And when I heard those words, they're kind of, you know, I've heard them all the time. But that time, this is when God showed up. And he starts speaking to me personally. And this is when he got a hold of my life and he said, from this day forward, your life is not on your own. I'm taking charge and I'm going to lead you into the future. So it was a life-changing moment for me where I personally came, you know, growing up in the Middle East and growing up in the Holy Land, I know about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. I know all about it. I know where he walked. I know where he performed the miracles. I memorized all the biblical side. I've been there, done that. I've seen it all. But I never encountered him personally on a personal, intimate level. I never felt the need that I really need a Savior in my life. So at that moment, I gave my heart to Christ, went back to my church, and I got baptized, and I became a born-again Christian, testifying to the truth until this very day. And in 2004, when I graduated college, I moved to Washington, D.C., where God has opened a really awesome opportunity for me to work in the private sector as a consultant and as a trainer, and also has opened an opportunity for me to work across many different government agencies. I can't tell you specifically about the work that I did, because if I tell you, I have to kill you. That's not good coming out of a Middle Eastern man, isn't it? Don't be afraid. I'll be very peaceful here tonight. Thank you for receiving me in love. I'm one of you. This is my story. I've been redeemed by the blood that redeemed you. I've been born into the family of God just like you have. And now I have brothers and sisters in Alberta. I have people that I can call my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great that God brings us from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue? Amen. That's a hallelujah moment right there. That's what he does. He brings people from all walks of life, from all backgrounds, irrespective of their color, irrespective of their religion, irrespective of their background, no matter what you did, where you've been, what you've done. When Jesus gets a hold in your life, you are a new creature in Christ. And when you are a new creature in Christ, you are part of this wonderful body of what we call the church. You become a church vital member that God can use for the kingdom of God. God can use your life. And in 2008, during my time when I was working, I kind of described myself as a tent maker, just like Paul. But he served. He ministered, but in the meantime, he also had a regular job so he can support himself. So I was heavily involved in church ministry. I became an assistant pastor. I was very involved, very much in missions. I loved music, so I produced some music albums in Arabic. I shared my testimony all over the media. I traveled all around the world during my time as in the business world. But in 2008... I was leading a conference in the United States, and this is where I met my wonderful wife, Soha, S-O-H-A, the only way I could remember her name by calling her Sohat. Soha. Yeah, basically she saw me, she fell in love with me and asked me to marry her. No, that's not how it happened. I'm actually the one who chased after her And she finally said, yes, and I have a picture here of my family with Soha and my two children. They're twins. I don't know how that happened. We just, you know, went to the hospital and they said, deliver one, get one free. Anyway, Josiah here, the boy, and Annalie. I named my son Josiah, hoping that, you know, Josiah is the youngest king in the Bible. He became king when he was 8, and he reformed the temple, did wonderful things. So that's my hopes and dreams for my child one day, that he would grow up not to serve, to be a king, but to hopefully work in the house of the Lord and work in the kingdom of the Lord. Because that's our true treasure, is that God gives us children so we can disciple them and train them to become fruitful kingdom workers. Amen? Those are really the greatest blessing that God gives us as human beings, that we get to raise up the next generation behind us. And this is what my true passion is. After we got married, you know, we kind of didn't know where God really wanted us to do, but we start asking ourselves, my wife and I start asking, what is our passion? What are we most passionate about? And our passion has been to really work in with the next generation, is to train and equip and raise up the next generation so they can become, you know, kind of replicating the work. We looked at the model of Paul and Timothy, and how Paul, the great apostle, with the great service and with the great work that he's done, the mission work all around the world, the church planting, all these wonderful things that Paul did, he poured his ministry and he handed the baton and gave the mantle to a young man who had a lot of struggles, named Timothy, who was just basically an ordinary man who had so many challenges and setbacks in his life. But Paul entrusted the message of the gospel with a young man called Timothy. And this is my passion. This is my heart. This is what gets me going. This is what energizes me. And this is what fills me with joy, is that we go out there and do likewise. This is, I call it, a biblical mandate that every Christian ought to follow and ought to do, is that God has placed certain people in your life. God has entrusted you, whether it's your children, your friends, or some people that you have a little bit of influence over them. God has given you those people so you can not just, you know, waste your time and effort talking about stuff that don't make sense or stuff that is worldly, but actually investing in their lives and bringing the Word of God in their lives so they can become more like Jesus. And one thing, when we started, you know, organizing our ministry, and God has already, you know, we've been very connected to so many different ministries and organizations and churches and stuff like that. So when we decided to launch Levant Ministries, we wanted to be a ministry that reaches out to the next generation. And we want it to be a ministry that focuses solely on equipping and sending the next generation of leaders. And this is a main principle that I learned, that, you know, a friend of mine, a mentor of mine, shared it with me. And I keep my eyes focused on it because it's so essential, it's so important. He said, Ferris, when you align your passion with God's mission, this is when you make sense of life. This is when you live a purposeful life. This is when you actually fulfill God's calling in your life. God has placed a passion in every single person here tonight. God has given you a dream. There is something that you are passionate about. Whether it's business, whether it's relationships, whether it's networking, whether it's event management, whatever it's business, whatever it is, God has given you a passion. Maybe it's a church ministry. Maybe it's missions for the world. And I'm so thankful for this church, because this church is involved in so many different missions in Haiti and Rwanda and Uganda and so many different places and in the Middle East. God has given you a passion. And when you take that whole passion and you align it with God's heart, when you align it with God's mission, this is when you make the most out of your life. This is when you unlock your potential. This is when you fulfill your God-given dreams. And this is when you start championing God's agenda. You're going to see and experience that God's resources are going to flow automatically. God is going to start bringing the right people your path. God is going to start bringing the right resources that you need to fulfill this vision that He has given you. But the thing is, you know, many of us sleep on our dreams. A dream is going to continue to be a dream until someone wakes up and starts acting on it. Amen? Come on, somebody. Don't be a sleeper. Be a dreamer that actually fulfills and chases after their dream, their God-given dream. You see, so many people have dreams and passion, but they're not aligned with what God wants us to do. They're not aligned with the kingdom's agenda. They're not aligned with advancing God's work and extending the word of God to those who are hopeless and helpless. We live in a dying world. We live in a chaotic world. Talking about the Middle East, all what we hear in the headlines are war and terrorism and people are trying to, you know, get out of there, come over here, mess up our lives, you know, change our lifestyle, you know, make us feel uncomfortable. That's what's happening in the Middle East. But when, you know, when you look at the Middle East from God's perspective, the whole equation starts to change. See, from your vantage point, maybe everything is a mess. But from God's vantage point, He sees potential. He sees that there is a soul out there that's going to turn into a Paul. There is a lot of people that must hear the good news of the gospel. And if we're not available to share that with them, if we're not available to exhibit Christ-like character to those people, they're not going to come to see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the, you know, when you look at the Middle East, can really God do something over there? Can God count on the church to be the voice of hope and love and reconciliation and peace to those who are lost in darkness? Half of the population in the Middle East are under the age of 25. This is just a fact. You know, you get over 350, 400 million people living in the Arab world alone. I'm not talking about, you know, Iran and Turkey and different parts of the Middle East. I'm talking about the Arabic-speaking world. More than half of the population are under the age of the 25. And when I look at this, this breaks my heart because I see great potential. Because the future lies in the hope of the next generation. We see that, and that was an amen, by the way. You see, God is looking to raise up the next generation to transform the spiritual map of the Middle East so more people would come to know Him, more people would come to cherish Him as Lord and Savior. The more we can see the work of God extended and expanded in a way that we have never experienced before. And when we're looking at the Middle East, we have a decision to make. As Christians, living here in Alberta or anywhere in the world, looking at that dark place, we either make a decision to look at darkness and curse it and walk away from it and say, you know what, I don't want anything to do with it. I've heard Christians even saying, let's carpet bomb the whole thing. This is how sad we get. This is how pathetic we get. God died for those people. Who are we to say, they're not worth it? Of course they're worth it. They're God's creation. They're God's people. And they're waiting for the church to wake up and to be that voice that will deliver the good news of the gospel. To stand up in the darkness, not to curse it, not to walk away from it, but actually intentionally choose to plant a lighthouse in the midst of that darkness. So the gospel of Jesus Christ will illuminate hearts and minds. And people. You see, the problem is that we have here in the West that we have lost confidence in the power of the gospel. We have to regain that confidence that the gospel works. That the gospel and the love of Jesus can penetrate the hardest of hearts. This is what it does. This is what He does. This is His specialty. It's taking hold of people who have been, you know, severely and away from Him for a very long time. This is what He specializes in. This is a true miracle of life. That someone far away from Jesus, someone far away from the truth, all of a sudden, I was blind and now I can see. Hallelujah. When he opens the eyes of your heart, this is the true transformation. This is the true miracle. He did it for you. He'll do it for your neighbors. He'll do it for your community. He'll do it for the whole world. But where is the church? Where is his body? Aren't we his body? Aren't we his hands? Aren't we his feet? Aren't we his eyes? Aren't we his mind? Aren't we the people that share this? That we get to do this. This is such a privilege. It's not a burden. The ministry is not a burden. Many people view it as a burden. And they're just, man, ministering to this people group is just so tough. It's not a burden. I tell you, I travel there and sometimes I tell my wife, hey, don't be surprised if I don't make it back. I don't count this for 1 second as a burden. I count it as a privilege to live for Christ and to die for Christ. And until the church come to a true realization that this is what we got to do and this is what we are willing to do, the world is not going to change. It's going to remain the same. This is why God used the early church, the first church, so powerfully. Because there are some serious people back then. And I believe there are some serious people back in here. Amen. God can still raise up this generation to be a true blessing, not only to this area, but to also extend this love to the uttermost part of this world. See, missions started in the Middle East, and the good news was delivered to all over the world. Sadly, now we need to bring it back. The place where Paul set out missionary journeys and where he planted churches all over Europe, and as a result we got people converted to Christ and they moved to North America, and we got churches and we got mission works, and God has blessed us so much with so much resources. We now have more time to live because of technology and medicine. We now have access to more technology. We have access to healthcare. We have been given so much. And the Bible is very clear, to whom is much given, much is required. And now it's time for the church to wake up from the diabetic coma, what I call it, and start living the true, authentic Christian life that honors God and puts God's agenda first. Amen? Amen. Well, at Levant Ministry, we do three things. We do what I call our model is, our vision is to empower the next generation to transform the Middle East for Christ. But our model is to, in the three G's, is to gather, is to go, is to grow, and is to go. We gather the next generations together. We make connections for them in the Middle East. We gather them into small groups, into conferences, in so many different areas. And then we grow them by providing training and discipleship materials that will help them to become fruitful worker kingdoms for the kingdom in their own sphere of influence. And go is where we provide an opportunity for them, working by alongside the local churches to become church planters, missionaries, and agents of change in wherever God has placed them. And that's basically what we do. And I'm going to share with you a short video here about a team that we gathered together, and we equipped them and we trained them and we sent them to Jordan, where they worked with Syrian refugees. The place that we went in Jordan was about 15 kilometers from the Syrian border. We had tremendous stories and tremendous amount of testimonies. God is showing up in very tough places. God is doing something that he's saving people from all different backgrounds, people coming to know him as personal Lord and Savior. I've seen it, I've testified it, and I hope to show you this video that will give you a little taste of what our ministry does. So let's see this video together. At Levant Ministries, we were so honored and privileged to be the voice, the life, the hand and feet of Jesus Christ. We can deliver the good news for those who are lost in darkness. So we just decided that making a U-turn, going back to the Middle East with the love of Jesus, going back to the communities and bless our brothers and sisters here in the Middle East for the amazing work they're doing.
I learned about next actually through Facebook, and after I attended, I became more excited for what this mission of the heart and vision of NextGen.
NextGen was really a wonderful place where I learned to connect, grow, and go.
At the conference, I learned how to become a NextGen leader and how to take the good news of the gospel to the Arab-speaking people in the United States and in the Middle East.
Personally, I had the passion to go and serve the Middle East. So when I went to NextGen, I saw they focus on that area. And here I am in Jordan.
We noticed that people have the heart to go out to the Middle East and be missionaries over there. So this gave birth to NextGen Send.
One of the most important things this mission have added to my life is finding an intentional way to fulfill a desire in my heart. The desire was always to share the gospel and the good news with non-believers.
I felt privileged to be a tool of God in see the need, see where I can serve, and opening the way for others to come as well. Because we are like a chain, and God is working to prepare the people today for tomorrow messages so they come to Christ.
Don't let your lack of skills keep from coming. Don't think that you are not able to serve.
You can play with the kids. You can just swing up and down the swing. Or jump around and play with the kids.
Put a smile on their faces, listening to their stories, and wanting to play games just so that they can smile because they haven't seen Rejoice in a long time.
They just want you to come and listen to them. Listen to their tears and fears and sadness and sorrows.
My message to you is to take part of God's work, to be the hands, the feet, the heart of Christ on the ground, serving the people who need it most. Our people, the Middle Eastern, the Arab.
I want to encourage you today to really consider being a missionary. It's amazing to allow God to use you. You might be scared about the wars, but let me tell you one thing. God is our protector. Just be available. Be available for His word. Be available to be a missionary in the field. The opportunity is there. It's up to you to decide if you want to come or not.
Amen. So God is not really looking for your ability and what you can do. God is looking for your availability. This is the bottom line. He's not looking how much you can contribute because He did all the work. He's not looking how much you can do because He's going to do it for you. He's already won the battle. The battle that we have so many times tried to win ourselves and tried to make sense of life and trying to figure things out on our own, where God tells you tonight is that He has already done the work for you. He has defeated death. He has risen from the grave. He has given us life, and He is empowering you to do the work. All what He's asking is for us to be available to Him. All He's asking is for us to make ourselves available so He can take our lives and use it for His glory. When I made myself available and I made this decision to leave my full-time job in 2015 and become a full-time ministry, that was a very radical step of faith that I took. But ever since then, I would not regret a day. You know, I do not regret one moment that I made this decision, because it was the best decision that I've ever made. It was a process. And some of us, God will not call us into full-time ministry. If He does, that's a great thing. But I believe that God is calling you for something. God is calling you to do something in your sphere of influence, in the place that He has placed you, in the family that you are in the work that you are in the school that you are in. Wherever God has placed you, this is where He's calling you. See, many of us wants to do missionaries across the world where we have not even started doing missionaries locally here. You see, this is what God is looking for. He's looking for our availability. And He will work on the ability. He will work on providing the resources and the right thing for you to fulfill your God-given dream. One of the greatest honors that He gave me is to share my faith boldly with high-ranking Muslim clerics in the Middle East. As you see here in the picture, I was involved in a debate with the Mufti in the Holy Land. And I was just sharing my testimony and how God got a hold of my life and He changed me. And we had a great conversation. He invited me to his office afterward. And he tells me, every time you come here, you come and visit me, I'd like to hear more. This is what God does when you are available. After 15 years of not being back in Bethlehem, God has also opened that door for me to go and share the gospel on Manger Square, where next to the church where they believe Jesus was born, on Christmas Eve, right there, and just me standing and just sharing the good news and telling people how Jesus is and how good He is and how He can, you know, meet you where you are and give you a better and abundant life than the what you have. This is what He offers. This is what He does. He takes the shattered pieces of your life and He glues them back together. He takes your sorrows. He takes your challenges. He takes your you know, your, when you're feeling so victimized and you feel that, you know, everybody has left you and nobody else is there to hear you. God is there for you. This is what I delivered to those people. And, you know, as I said before, we have to believe in the power of the gospel because it works. It transforms people's lives. So what can I do? What can I do to experience this great harvest that we're talking about? Because we all agree that the harvest is plentiful. There's still far too many people that must need Jesus Christ, that must come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And I look at, you know, there's so many empty chairs here tonight that represent people not being in church. There are people out there that must be brought back into the family of God, that must come to know Jesus as Christ and Savior, as Lord and Savior. So what can I do? I'm going to leave you today with 7 keys. And if you have your teaching sheets, if you would grab them with your Bible, I want to go through them very, very quickly. You know, when my pastor gave me the pulpit for the first time, that was back probably, I don't know how many years ago, he said, "Ferris, you got to speak on the 5 B's. I said, "What's that, pastor?" He said, "Be brief, brother, be brief." So I'm going to try to be as much brief as possible tonight so we can just learn together and dive into God's Word from Luke chapter 5. First 7 verses, it says, "One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on Him to listen to the Word of God. He noticed 2 empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat on the boat, in the boat, and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Now go out where it's deeper. Go out into the deep water and let down your nets for to catch some fish.' Master," Simon, who is Peter, he replied, "We worked hard all last night and did not catch a thing. But if you say so, I will let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear, they began to break. A shout for help brought their partners into the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Amen and amen. You see, this is a beautiful story that has a great deal of illustration for us in the 21st century, so we can learn the great principles that Peter and the disciples, we are here, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, how they were working all night and they did not catch a thing. And how many times we work hard all night and we don't catch a thing. We don't see the fruit. You know, so many people, they sow into the kingdom of God, but we don't get to reap. Because sometimes it just, you know, feels that we have failed. And we have not done a good job in raising kids or, you know, maintaining a good relationships or didn't make it at work or did not get that promotion. We have experienced some type of failure at some point in our lives. And in that particular night, it wasn't a good night for Peter and John and James. They did not catch a thing. And the first principle that I want you to catch tonight is that know that we are ordinary people. We are ordinary people, but we are serving an extraordinary God. We are ordinary people. We are exposed to failure. Despite Peter's experience in the sea, he knew where the fish was. Any fisherman here tonight? Anybody likes to fish? You would figure out where the fish is hanging around and you would go and lay down the nets. Right? Peter was so experienced. This is what he did for a living. He was master at it. And all of a sudden, a carpenter slash preacher is telling Jesus what to do and where to catch the fish. Isn't that ironic? And Peter is like, okay, Lord, that's out of respect. I'll do it for you. I'll go out there. But you know, Peter was an ordinary man. He failed. He did not get it right that night. He did not catch anything. And many of us, we feel like Peter sometimes. But we're just serving and serving and serving and working hard on a particular relationship, and we're not getting the feedback. We're not getting the fruit. We're not seeing. But let me tell you, God is not just catching fish in the Middle East. He's catching sharks. He's catching whales. He's catching all kind of fish, because we serve an extraordinary God. Although we are ordinary and we are limited, we fail. We make mistakes. But God is an extraordinary God, and He's doing marvelous things all over the world. And in one meeting, you know, after we served with refugees in one particular country in the Middle East, and we sent about $80,000 worth of humanitarian aid. And after we distributed all the, you know, good stuff, the diapers and the blankets and people just living miserably in tents with really severe conditions. It was horrible to see the devastation of the war and the impact that the war had on these innocent people. So we served them with the humanitarian aid, and then we invited everybody, hey, why don't you come to church tonight? And a lot of people showed up. We had about 1,000 people in the room, and after my friend was preaching and he was giving the invitation, giving the altar call and inviting people to Jesus, many of them came and they filled out the card. We prayed with them. They said, I want to give my life to Christ. We have seen, I mean, hundreds of people come forward. One particular man caught my attention. He looked very, you know, troubled. He looked just suspicious. And as he came and walked up to us and he said, I have a knife in my pocket. And I was ready to stab that preacher because I did not like what he said. But at the end of the service, something happened inside my heart. Something, you know, I felt that, you know, God showed up, and all of a sudden I fall in love with you guys. And this is what he does. He brings sharks like this right underneath our boat. Because we serve an extraordinary God. Who can change these people's heart except for His work and for His Holy Spirit to work inside those people's lives? It's His job. It's His work. And we're just there just to watch Him does it. That's all. There's nothing special about us. We're just ordinary people. But we serve an extraordinary God. Number two, believe that God's work is supernatural. There is nothing natural about Jesus raising people from the dead. It's not natural to feed thousands and multitudes of people with, you know, two fish and five loaves of bread. It's not natural to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to walk on water. These are all the wonderful things that Jesus did in the past. And by the way, He still does it today, doesn't He? He still meets people's needs. He still makes miracles. He still performs all these wonderful things. But we got to believe that we serve a God who works in the supernatural way of things. You know, despite Peter's experience in the sea, he did not catch a thing, right? But Jesus stepping into his boat, he performs the miracle for him. What Jesus basically did is he ordered the fish from every corner of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, right underneath Peter's boat. This is what he did. This is what he did with his man that came and he wanted to stab my friend, preacher. He ordered that fish to come right underneath Peter's boat. And all what Jesus told Peter to do, lay down the nets. And that's what he's asking us to do today in the 21st century, in 2017. Church, lay down the nets. Don't hold onto your nets. It might get rotten. It might become smelly after a while. Because we get caught up, you know, just working with each other and forgetting about the dying world out there. Church, it's time to lay down our nets because there is a great deal of fish right underneath. Amen? God's work is supernatural. He brings the fish to us. I was preaching at a small church in Dallas, Texas. I was invited. It was probably 70 people in there. And there was a man that I met, a young man. He was 21, 22 years old. His name is Ali. He was an Iraqi refugee who came to Dallas, Texas. And before I started my message, I met him in the foyer, and he shared with me briefly his story. He said, Ferris, I lost my two parents. I lost my mom and dad in a car bomb in a market in Baghdad. And I'm the only child. I lost everything in Iraq. There was death threats on my life that I had to flee to Turkey. And then in Turkey, I spent a few years there on my own. Didn't have anybody, didn't have any relatives. Struggled so much. I registered with the United Nations to come to Dallas, Texas. And when I finally got here, there's an American family that hosted me. And they heard over the radio there is an Arabic preacher that is coming to preach in Dallas. So they brought me here to hear you speak in Arabic. And I just met this guy, Ali, in the foyer. And I walked up to the podium and I told Ali, hey, why don't you stand up? Let everybody see you. You lost your parents, but these people are your parents. We are your family. God is bringing the fish right underneath our boat. He's bringing people to Red Deer, Alberta. He's bringing refugees here. Besides the refugees, there are a lot of other people out there that must need Jesus. And they must come to know Him as Lord and Savior. What are we doing about it? The fish is right underneath our boat. Let's lay down our nets. Amen. Number three. Take a step of faith. And I say this to many young adults here tonight. And by the way, I'm going to be sharing at the young adult meetings tomorrow at 7 p.m. here. So I would love to see you tomorrow as well. Take a step of faith. Sometimes it's not comfortable to take a step of faith. If you're a businessman and trying to open a second location or trying to grow your business, sometimes it requires a step of faith. And sometimes when you're doing ministry, it requires a special step of faith. It requires that, you know, we step out of the comfort zone. What Jesus did with Peter, he told him to go into the deep water. And this is very significant. Catch this, because the deep water might be dark out there. It might be scary. It might be windy. You're not probably comfortable with the surrounding. You're not probably comfortable with the language. You're probably taking a huge leap of faith going into the deep water. But the payoff is so great. Because in the deep water, you're going to catch a great deal of fish. Some of us here tonight, the deep water is not in another country. For me, it's the Middle East, yes. But your deep water might be even within the walls of this church. You're probably is hesitant or thinking twice about, you know, getting involved in a church ministry, volunteering for something, or going on a mission trip. You take a step of faith, just like Peter did. He didn't catch a thing that night. But according to God's promise in His Word, He said, according to your Word, I'm going to go out there one more time. Isn't that wonderful to know that God is the God of the second chance? He gives us second chance and He gives us third chance. And He tells us, go, go, for I am with you. Number four, never give up. Never give up. Don't you give up on your God-given dreams. Don't you let your dreams die. Always be on the positive. Always look forward to what God is about to do in your life, what He's about to do in your ministry, what He's about to do in everything so you can bring glory back to Him. Amen. I will lay down the nets one more time. Never, ever, ever quit. Never give up. Number five, get ready for great blessings. Get ready for great blessings. When Peter laid down the nets, the Bible says that their nets began to break. Perhaps God is not blessing me. Perhaps God is not opening that door for me because my net is not wide enough. Maybe my boat cannot handle the overweight. Maybe it cannot handle this much load. See, so many people ask, you know, God, please bless me, open this door. But God is shutting this door because we cannot even handle it when it comes our way. You know, we pray for great blessings, but we don't know what to do with these great blessings when God has given it to us. So that's why it requires the part, the responsibility in our parts to build that net, to widen that net, to grow that Christ-like character. Perhaps we need a little bit more forgiving to do. Maybe we need a little bit more loving to do. Maybe we need a little bit more gentleness. Maybe a little bit more of the fruit of the Spirit. So our net, our spiritual net, can handle and contain all this great fish that's coming our way. All this wonderful blessing that God has promised Peter to do. Amen. Number six, ask for our friends to help us. Ask for your friends to help you. When God is doing something special in your life, you cannot do this alone. Jesus sent the disciples two by two. And He meant the ministry not to be done alone. The ministry is meant to be done in partnership. And this is why I'm here today, just to tell you that our boats are sinking, Pastor Dan. Our nets are beginning to break. We would love to partner together to bring the good news of Jesus to this dying world. But I can never do it alone. I feel sometimes that our ministry, and although we are very, very young ministry, but God has given us a lot of great fish so far. He's done great things. And sometimes I feel overwhelmed. It's like feeling like, you know, there's a drop in the ocean. We're barely making a difference. But God is doing something special. But God is meant for the ministry to be done in partnership. Lastly, give God all the glory. Give God all the glory. When Simon Peter saw the great things that Jesus did, he told him, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I do not deserve this. You're the one who did it. You get the credit. I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life." And if you read the rest of the story in Luke chapter 5, you find out after they have caught this great deal of fish, they went back to the shore, and the Bible said that they left their father's business and they followed Jesus. See, what would you do when God blesses you? Do you chase after another blessing or do you chase after God? Because He is the source of a great blessing. He's the source. He's the provider. He's the one that we need to go after. He's the one that our hearts really, truly desire. I've been incredibly blessed to be part of this weekend, and I'm thankful so much for this church and for what it's doing all around the world. And I'm just very blessed to have developed so many friendships and so many partnerships, and I pray that God will continue to widen your net, amen, widen our perspective, elevate our thinking so we can contain more fish, and hopefully we'll have a fourth and a fifth service and maybe another campus, or maybe we'll tear that wall down and extend the church so we can experience a great deal of fish in our midst. Amen, amen. Thank you so much.
Thirst, thank you so much for being with us. You've given us a lot. You've expanded our vision for what God is doing in other parts of the world. And and you've given us a new way of looking at the Middle East.
Thank you.
To see the potential. But you've also put tools in our hands to reach our friends and neighbors here.
Yes.
I just want to take 2 minutes.
Sure.
I'm going to ask you to speak into something for 2 minutes here.
Okay.
You talk about the next generation. But there's a lot of people in my generation that are the older generation, mm-hmm. and we kind of feel like we've done our part, and so a lot of us check out. And especially when you live in a cold country, you check out and go south because you don't, you know, really have a vision. So how would you speak into that? What role do people have in God's kingdom who are on the other side of the younger generation?
We shouldn't check out yet because there's still a great deal of work that your generation that can impact our generation. Because we look at the relationship, and I briefly talked about it in my message about Paul and Peter. Paul wrote his last letter right before he was executed. He was in a Roman prison cell, and he was about to be executed very, very soon. He decided to invest his last words, the inspiration word of God, not to a church, not to an elder, but to a young man named Timothy, who had so many challenges and so many, setbacks. Now our, the older generation looks at the younger generation as being lazy, and we want everything done for us, and part of it because we have been part of the problem, by the way, because we give trophies to people who get last place. But anyway, we want everything to be done for us, but Paul loved Timothy. In the second, I encourage, the first generation to read the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. In the second letter to Timothy, it says that he called him the beloved Timothy. He loved him. He poured his wisdom in him. He entrusted him with the message. He encouraged him. He believed in him. He said, the faith that is in you, and it was in your mother, it was in your grandmother. He believed that the same faith, resided in Timothy. So as the older generation, we need your wisdom. We need your passion. We need your perspective. I can never afford that the first generation will check out on me, because I still need their wisdom in my life to be empowered, to be equipped, so I can, And Timothy, ironically, there's so many disqualifying factors about him. If he applies for a job today or for a mission, he probably won't get it. Timothy had many diseases and illnesses. That's why Paul tells him, stop drinking some water and drink a little bit of wine. People some argue, what type of wine was it? Was it Chardonnay or whatever? Anyway, but, he had so many illnesses, right? He was ashamed of the gospel. He was shy. He was afraid. He had so many challenges that disqualifies him even as a missionary now. But Paul believed in him, and he encouraged him, and he wrote his last letter to him. And that's what I feel the mission of the first generation is, that they keep encouraging the next generation, believing in them, because God can really use Timothy, just like he did, to plant churches, to pastor a lot of churches, and to raise up other generation right behind them.
That's awesome. Thank you, Ferris.
Amen.
It's been a privilege to have you. The Lord bless you.
Thank you.
And I want to pray for you, and then we're going to worship one more time.
Yes, please.
Father, Ferris has poured out his heart for us today. We thank you for that. We pray that the words that you put on his lips, that you've sown into our hearts, would not get lost, but that your word would bear fruit to eternal life for many people in our city and many people around the world. Father, we pray that you would renew his strength tonight, that you would renew his energies, that you would be with his wife Soha, with his daughter Annalie and son Josiah, that you would bless them, that you would keep them. Father, that you'd take him safely back to them on Tuesday when he goes back. Bless his work tomorrow with the people.